This on, we on? Pastor Mary Pat asked me to share a testimony that took place earlier this week as we transition into communion. So you can take a seat if you want, or stand, or whatever you want to do. And my prayer, my hope is that this would speak to others besides myself. So take from it whatever speaks to your spirit, and pray into whatever the Lord is revealing to you through this. It's no real secret that our family has been going through a rough season, a wilderness season. And I've only been recently in that place where, with Graham Cook, I could say I love the wilderness. You know, it's not always fun in the wilderness, but it kind of started earlier this year when we were over in Indonesia to be with Ina's family. And most of you know, most of you have been praying for Ina's mom, who had a series of bad strokes that left her more or less in a comatose state. And we've been really praying for her. And we went there with the intent of being used by God to bring healing to her mom. And so we did everything Holy Spirit told us to do. We prayed for her every day. We held her hand. We spoke words of life over her. We rebuked the damage done to her brain. And we didn't see any results. So we came back from that somewhat disappointed and a bit confused as to what that was all about. Shortly thereafter, Ina started to have some physical symptoms herself that were confusing and we were uncertain about. And one thing led to another. We were at the neurologist, and after a trip to the emergency room, and he indicated that it was likely a brain tumor. So we had that to struggle with, and we've all been praying for her also. And you heard her testimony. The good news is that it's not a tumor, it's a cyst. And we're praying that, yes, we're praying that that goes away, of course, and we'll know in a few weeks' time whether there's been any progress on that. And then in the midst of all that, we were suffering and struggling with some financial setbacks. We had our medical debt piling up and our income going down at the same time. So it was just a season of struggle for us. And it can, the confusing part of a lot of that for me, just speaking very personally, was that spoken over us over the last few weeks, months, and years have been a series of prophecies, prophetic words given to us at different times by different people about our future destinies and callings. And none of what we were experiencing in this season was lining up with any of that. And it was causing me a great deal of stress and anxiety and some doubt. And all that came to a head earlier this week. There were a few other little things, and I won't bother with you all the details, but it just all came to a head earlier this week. And I got up early one morning after not being able to sleep very well and went downstairs into our basement to pray. And I was going to let God have it. You know, I was Jacob at the riverside, right, ready to wrestle with the Lord. You know, here's the things that he said to us, right? Ding, 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 ding. Here are the things that we're experiencing. Ding, 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 ding. Such a disconnect between the two. What's going on, Lord? What's happening? And I was angry. And I don't get angry very often, but I was angry. And I let God have it. And then I cried. And then I get angry some more, and I'm pacing back and forth. And somewhere in the midst of all the words that I was throwing up at God, there was this little crack, little mustard seed crack, somewhere in the middle of that, that God managed to slip through into my spirit, a spirit of repentance. And it just washed over me like it was totally natural. And in an instant, my whole thinking just did a 180. And instead of getting angry at God, I began to get angry at myself in a healthy way, saying, what am I doing? This is God. I know how good God is. I know how good his plans are for us. I know how faithful he is to his word. What am I doing? And so I got so sorrowful over my own doubt and the next thing I knew, I was on my knees pouring out words of asking God for forgiveness. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And then I was on my face pouring out words of forgiveness, asking him to forgive me. And then what happened from there is still, it's kind of murky in my mind now, but there was, in my mind's eye, no physical manifestation that I could tell, but in my mind's eye, there was a bright light. There was a vision of Jesus on the cross. There was blood dripping in front of me. And there was this strong sense of how much he humbled himself to meet me in my need and how much he would provide for me and how much all of the concerns that I had were so trivial compared to being in his presence. And so I just enjoyed the presence. And then there was a sweeping peace that came over me that morning, and it's been with me ever since. And I've come to realize that sometimes we take the words that God has given us, that God has spoken over us, and we turn them into the objects of our worship. And I think I had done that myself. Instead of looking to God, worshiping God, enjoying his presence, I had taken his promises and put those up on the altar. And I said, I'm going to worship these promises. And when they don't line up with my experience, there must be something wrong. I must not be worshiping in the right way. And I tried everything. I did the, you know, fasting and 20 minutes of praying in tongues every morning. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever timed yourself, you know? I'm praying in tongues, right? It's still kind of new to me. So I'm praying in tongues, and I feel like half an hour has gone by, and I look at the watch, and it's like 5 minutes. It's just, I tried everything, you know, to try to force the circumstances to line up with what God was promising over us, and it just wasn't working. And I realized that in all of that, he just wants us. He wants to give himself to us. He wants the fullness of our heart devoted to him. It's him. You all know this, but I just was refreshed to me so vividly this week. Oh, God's good. God's really good. He's really, really good. We just to piggyback on that, when we were in the meeting that some of us had yesterday to get ready to be trained for the healing room ministry that's opening up soon, the couple that came and shared with us, they were an amazing couple, Jean and Margaret. I forget their last name, but anyway, they were among us for all day. They were here all day, and they shared a story that dovetailed with the experience that I had. They just opened up their healing room ministry, and they were working, they're leading this healing room with a team, and they had another couple who were best friends of theirs helping them in the leadership. And they had been praying into this for months, and then they were training for it, and they finally opened the room, and people were coming to the room, and people were getting healed, and God was really blessing this ministry. And then somewhere in the midst of all that, the wife of the couple that was with us, the best friends of the couple, came down with a very horrible cancer that was incurable, and despite all the prayer, within weeks, she died. And that devastated them. They had to really kind of pull back from what the Lord was doing and the healing room ministry. They had to recoup. Their team was kind of at a loss. What does all this mean? They continued the ministry for 4 months. They didn't see a single healing from the time of her death until the 4 months were up. And they finally banded together as a team and said, look, what are we going to do? Are we going to let Satan win and say no to the healing room ministry? Or are we going to stand on what God has promised, what we know of God's character? Are we going to stand on God's nature and God's commitment to us? And they decided to a single person, they all agreed that they were going to go with what God had promised to them. And so from that point on, the ministry took off, and now they're traveling all over the world teaching, training others how to open up healing room ministries. But boy, it really spoke to me that they went through this season of wilderness, this four-month period where their circumstances were not lining up with what God had promised over them, what God had spoken over them. Same thing we went through and are still going through. And let me just add a footnote to what I said. Our circumstances haven't changed. You know, we're still not doing well financially, not as well as we had been anyway. We're still contending for Ina's healing. We're still contending for Ina's mom's healing. But what's changed is the heart and the mind and the day-to-day experience of God's presence, because that's really it. God, that's really it. I have a feeling that a lot of us have had promises spoken over us, and our circumstances have failed to line up with some of those promises. And if you're going through a season like that, a wilderness experience like we're going through, I encourage you, very strongly encourage you, don't shy away from humbling yourself, going lower, repenting if you need to from a spirit of doubt or unbelief, and just saying, Lord, forgive me. And it is you. It is you. It's not your promises, as wonderful as those are. It's not your prophetic words, as awesome as those are. It's you yourself. And I have a sense that when God gets our heart lined up with his heart in that way, then the promises, the prophetic words that have been spoken can be released over us. But God's waiting. He doesn't want to, you know, release his bountiful blessings on us if we're not in a position to receive them properly, because they can harm us too if we're not ready to receive them. So thinking about God humbling himself, lowering himself for us on the cross, coming down to meet us at our level, we have an opportunity just now to step into a place where we can receive God's humbleness. We can receive God's humility. God did step down to meet us. God lowered himself to meet us at our level. God was compelled by the love that he has for us to lower himself, to humble himself, to be our Savior, to come among us. And in doing so, he gave us the promise that whenever we receive his body through the bread, whenever we drink his blood through the cup, we receive him. We receive him. We receive him, his death, his presence, his life within us is what we commemorate his death, but we receive his life through the communion. So I just want to encourage you now, if you're going through a season of wilderness at all, if you're going through a time when what God has spoken over you is not lining up with the circumstances that you're in, I just encourage you to take a moment right now before you take the bread, before you take the cup, to open yourself up to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust you. I love you. I trust you. Your word, Lord, your word is your presence. It is your promise. It is you, Lord, that we love. It is you that we hunger for, that we long for. And your promises will be fulfilled in due time. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We humble ourselves, Lord, to receive your presence more fully. We humble ourselves, Lord, so that we can get past all the doubt that we have. We humble ourselves, Lord, and forgive us for looking to circumstances instead of looking to you. We thank you, Lord, for humbling yourself. And so we humble ourselves now before you, Lord, and we say, just accept our praise, accept our thanks, accept our heart, Lord, accept our love. We do love you, Lord. We love you more than life itself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love, Lord. So I just ask, just encourage you to step into that place of quiet repentance if you need to, quiet asking God to meet you in this moment, experience his presence in a deeper way, and then when you're ready, come up and take the body and the blood.
I just wanted to share a little bit about yesterday for those, because we couldn't all be there, but it was an awesome time. How many of you enjoyed it that were there? It was a really refreshing and exciting time as we were listening to to the speaker sharing to us. It was a whole day training, but it didn't really feel that long because it was fun. It was light, and I think everybody here enjoyed being here and enjoyed learning, and felt like, you know, Holy Spirit was increasing us, and they had so many. Exciting to hear what God was doing around the world through the healing rooms and through the healing room ministry. They have ones all throughout the United States, but also all over the world. And they were just sharing different ways that the Lord is using those healing rooms in different countries, especially ones where the gospel is not allowed to be preached. But people will come for healing because, you know, as they said, everybody, the thing you know about sickness is nobody wants to be sick. Everybody wants to be well. When you're sick, you want to be well. And that they'll come and receive healing even in countries where you're not allowed to publicly share Jesus. It's an avenue that the Lord is really using. And it was just to hear... their teaching from the Word was awesome, and also to hear their the testimonies that they shared about different healings they had seen, and of babies being raised from the dead, and cancer being healed, and people, you know, having total transformations where they were set free and had documented healings and everything. And I think it just, for me, it was just so refreshing and also so nice to know that we're in God's will, and of course healing is His will. He desires people to be whole and well and happy. He loves us, and so but just to know that, like, we are right in the path of where He's going, and we're right there, and we're moving with Him, and we're moving with what He's saying, and it's something that He's doing right now and He's doing here, and we get to be a part of it. So it was an amazing feeling that way. So
before the Kingdom Kids are dismissed, wanted to introduce all of you to the new course that we're going to start up this coming Thursday, Revival Fire. So on October 10th at 6 o'clock here, about an hour and a half, we're going to start a 5 or 6 part course on revival. We're going to look at historical revivals, modern day revivals, and we'll talk especially about how we can position ourselves to experience revival in our own lives, to impart that revival fire to others, and to bring revival to our region, nation, and world. And I'm learning in the testimony that I just shared with you that what I experienced this last week is exactly what revivals have always started with. They've always started with 1, 2, or 3 people getting down on their knees, humbling themselves, opening themselves up to the Lord, and crying out for God's presence. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that process and what that has looked like in history, what it can look like here going forward. So anyway, just a little video clip. I think Andrew has that lined up.
So I'm hoping next Sunday to have some pyrotechnics to introduce the message. I guess we'll just have to watch Holy Spirit move. Father, we're asking you to move today. Move in our hearts, Father. Speak to our spirits. Mind, be quiet. Spirit, rise up and hear what your shepherd is saying. Soul, take a back seat. Spirit, rise up and hear what the Spirit of God is saying. We receive from you today, Holy Spirit, all of us. Receive from you today. We receive your blessing, your favor, your Spirit's outpouring of revival in our hearts. We receive from you, Lord. We receive from you, Lord. We receive from you, Lord. And our response back to you, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit, repentance, listening for more, asking for more, crying out for more. We bless you, Lord, right from the bottom of our hearts, right from the essence of our spirits. We bless your name. We give you praise. You alone deserve the worship. In Jesus' name. Well, I have my own announcement today. On October 19th, Men Who Honor, we're going to have a new venue. We're going to meet at the Jacques from 10 to 12 on October 19th. That's a Saturday, 2 weeks from yesterday. And we're going to have breakfast provided from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock for all men. So there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. There's also one online, I think. And if you could sign up for us for that particular Men Who Honor, that would be helpful because we will be preparing, hopefully, just the right amount of food for all the animals, I mean the men, who come. So if you would sign up, that would be helpful. That would give us some idea of who will be chowing down with us and we'll spend some time together. Okay, I was blessed by yesterday as well with Jean and Margaret. We were able to go out to a couple of meals with them, and they're precious people. We think they'll come back. They talked like they wanted to come back here, maybe take in a service or a special speaker or something. They can't make it for Relentless Pursuit because they're going deep into Pennsylvania. Deep into the bowels of Pennsylvania to do training on that weekend. They're actually just on the border of Ohio, so it only took them about an hour and 10 minutes to get here. But Pennsylvania, doesn't that sound far away? I mean, it can be. Also, another announcement would be that there's a blog that has resurrected. It's been a long time, but this time, I believe it's going to keep going because I'm going to have some guest authors to help me. I've already asked a few people, and some of them have agreed. I'm still waiting for some. Man, I was going to make it dramatic, and it didn't work. So the blog address is ultimatekingdomdestiny.blogspot.com. We'll try to get that out to you at some point in email or something. But it's ultimatekingdomdestiny.blogspot.blogspot.com. Something like that. We'll get it out to you. It's a long one. But we already have some things posted there, and you'll see some familiar faces shining out at you, and you can sign up for the blog to be reminded when there's a new one coming out, although the widgets on there don't always work, I found out. But hopefully they'll work. You can join the blog. You can comment. Please comment. So I know that someone's reading what we post there. But I think it'll be encouraging to you. The first one is on worship. And so there's an annotated version which has all the verses in it, and there's a version where you can just read through, and you don't have the verses stopping you every couple of verses or a couple of phrases. So I encourage you to open up and go to that. Who is even thinking about it? Just even considering it. Okay, that's encouraging. Okay, we'll go with that. Okay, so I thought this morning that I would talk about a number of things. At first, I thought about examples. You know, we are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. I guess imitate our leaders as they imitate Christ. But I thought that means you would imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm not sure I'm ready for that message. I want to be ready for that message, hopefully. But it led me to some other thoughts. And if we could go to Psalm 1, you'll have to keep up today. Psalm 1. First Psalm. Like First Friday, it's the first Psalm in Psalms. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the place of in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. This is New American Standard. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I don't know about you, but I like to go to passages that says, hey, you're on the right track. You're doing good stuff. You're after the Lord's heart. You're blessed because you're not walking the way the world walks. You don't want to have the thoughts they have. You don't want to sit and listen to their stuff and say, oh yeah, that sounds good to me. You don't want to sit and just scoff at what God does. You want to do the exact opposite. Like verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, there's something about having a quiet time with the Lord and spending time with him in the Word, but there's also something about thinking about it all day long. That it has some impact on every action, every thought, everything that we're involved in all day long. Attitudes. When I get a bad attitude, it seems like right away the Holy Spirit puts up a red flag and goes, you really want to do that? You really want to feel that way? When I do something that I shouldn't really do, you really want to do that? You know, you can do that. Is that what you really want to do? When I say something, oftentimes he'll come and say, you really want to say that? Don't you want to repent for saying that? Don't you want to ask for forgiveness to your beloved Pastor Mary Pat? Don't you? You do, don't you? So it's an ongoing conversation all day long. The Word, the Spirit, the Word, the Spirit. He brings the Word to mind, and I say, wow, what am I doing that for? What am I saying that for? Why do I have that rotten, dirty, rotten attitude? Two rottens. Rotten attitude ends up rotten words, rotten actions most of the time. But the Holy Spirit is inside us to give us a check on that. If you don't have experience, I would recommend it. Because it's very helpful. Because man plans his own way, the Lord directs his steps. Sometimes what we plan, what we say, what we have an attitude in is the exact opposite of what the Spirit of God would like to do. And so he can come in with his word and say, hey, yo, ho, hey, ho, what are you doing here? What are you saying here? Do you really want that attitude? Do you really want that rebellion against God? Do you really want to be angry with God? Of course not. I want to respond to you, Holy Spirit. And then say, hey, I was wrong. I was totally wrong, God. Totally wrong. Sometimes it ends up in tears. Sometimes it just ends up just admitting it. I was wrong, God, for the billionth time. But praise God, the blood of Jesus covers it. Do you have that ongoing kind of conversation with the Lord? Where he's right all the time. All the time. Every time he's right. There's not going to be a time that you have an argument with God, that you just have a discussion with God, and suddenly he's not going to be right. It's just not going to happen. That's, you know, people tried it all the way through the Bible. I've tried it. Tom's tried it. Most of us have tried it, and it has not worked. I would say the best minds of our day, but it probably wouldn't fly. So Psalms 1 says, delight in his law all day long. What's it going to be like if you meditate on it day and night? You're going to be a tree planted firmly by streams of water. Living water. What's it like in Israel? Desert. Desert. Hot in the daytime. Cold at night. That's why they wrap up in all that stuff. All that clothing. It's desert. And yet this says, a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Living water, bringing the life to the plant. And what does it produce? A leaf that does not wither, fruit in its season. And I would submit fruit out of its season. Fruit all year long. If you really go after the Lord, your fruit is not just in one particular season. It's so much fruit, you can't handle it. It's abundance. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. How many times have we said that here? Someone has that written down somewhere. So many times. Why? Because our daily experience might be lacking a little of that. But the biblical mandate is abundance. I can prove it. We're hopefully going to. But in Psalms, it's all about fruit and extra fruit. About leaves that do not wither. I have many in my bowl of food often, and they don't seem to wither. If they did, I could throw them out and eat something else, but they're in there. Fruit is extra on a plant. It shows that the plant's so healthy, oh my gosh, I have to pop out an extra. I have so much to give, I pop out an extra. I have abundance. Just a fruit tree that's healthy is a complete lesson for life. You know, Jesus walks up to one, wasn't producing fruit, out of season, makes it wither. What was he trying to say to us? You're going to have so much fruit from what I've just taught you and putting Holy Spirit inside of you. It's almost impossible for you not to produce extra and splash it on other people. I like that. I like that. You know, a leaf that does not wither, you have a green leaf. Green is kind of a color for eternal. That means this fruit can last eternally. It doesn't fall to the ground and rot. Actually, it's fruit that remains. The things that you are able to produce from the Holy Spirit remain eternally. They go on into heaven. You'll get up there and see the piles of fruit. You say, what's this? That's your pile of fruit. That's what I produced through you. You didn't think you were much, did you? But look at that pile. Look at that mountain. Thinking of a couple of people. A mountain of fruit. Because they follow Holy Spirit so closely. So, don't you think someone in your life would like to mess that up? The enemy of your soul wants to mess that whole process up. He doesn't want you near the living water. He doesn't want your plant to be healthy. He doesn't want you to produce green leaves. He wants you to be a brown twig. And he certainly doesn't want you splashing it on anyone else. And he's going after chopping down your tree with a fury. Let's go to Luke 8:26, I think. It's scribbly in my notes. Luke 8:26. Does it go that far? There we go. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, Jesus often told people not to tell anybody. He tells this person, tell somebody. Does Jesus follow the Holy Spirit? Well, I guess so. So it's not always the same with every situation. In this case, he tells the guy to tell everybody. That's why you need Holy Spirit and the Word. The Word and Holy Spirit. Without one another, sometimes you don't hear well enough from Holy Spirit and the Word is twisted. Without the Word, sometimes you don't have a framework for Holy Spirit. So here we are. First of all, who is in charge here? Demon or Jesus? The demon's afraid. "Please don't. You have authority over me. Don't send me anywhere that I don't want to go. How about those pigs over there? Anywhere but the abyss. You have ultimate judgment over me. I'm a nothing in your presence. I can't stand up to you." Shaking in his boots. The person overcome before that was glad to see Jesus show up because he wanted to be delivered. Some people don't want to be, but he wanted to be. But the interesting thing to me is this. At the very beginning, have to find it here. Okay, it's not the very beginning. It's about the middle. 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. We've actually seen people in Africa bound with chains because they're so demonized. The village can't handle it. They can't handle it anymore. This demonized person going around going, everywhere in the village. So they bind them with chains to logs so they can't move around as freely. And we've seen them released from that as well by the power of Jesus. Praise God. But with this guy, he's gets off the chains that, let's say, the villagers had him in because he was so demonized he was causing ruckus in the village. And the demon drives him where? Into the desert. That's significant. Where do demons want to drive you? Into the desert. Someplace where you're alone. Someplace where you're not able to be at your best. I don't know, I've been to Arizona. I don't know how anybody could be at their best in 170,000 degree heat. I don't care what they say the heat is, it's hotter. You don't even need a hot pavement to... You could fry an egg in your hand. Just walk out there. Now, Lawrence is smart. He runs at night. Very smart. Except that there are things in the night that attack him. If you don't know about that, you need to ask him. What things in the night attacked him in the desert? So there's all these dangers in the desert. There's animals that are unique only to the desert. You go out and you drive for a while and in the daytime and you see these swirls of dust. What do they call them? Dust devils. What's that tell you? Everything's dry. All, a bunch of stuff like this out there. I don't know where it gets its water. Just a bunch of them like this. There's little animals that run, but they run so fast you can't identify what they are. It's a creepy place. What are deserts known for? Snakes. Snakes. So the enemy wants to drive such a place. No water. Nothing like Psalms 1. Nothing like it. Green plants, if you find one, you're amazed. Fruit, you could look for hundreds of miles without finding a good, suitable piece of fruit. And you have to be with one of those survivalists to even, you know, find the plants that are edible that you could exist on if you were out there for days and days and days. So let's go to Matthew 4 with that thought in mind. The Arizona desert. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Where? Into the wilderness, into the desert. What? Demons want you to be in the desert. They wanted to drive the guy out into the desert. Jesus was led into the desert. What's going on here? Holy Spirit have an off day? Led Jesus by the Spirit into the wilderness? What's not out there? The same thing for Jesus. There's no water. He's out there for how long? 40 days and nights. Very hot in the day, very cold at night. No food, no water. I don't know how he did that, but no water. all the dangers, and at the end of that, you get to meet up with the same enemy that the demoniac met up with, Satan himself. And what's he going to do? Tempt. What's another word for tempt? Test. He's going to test Jesus. He's going to try to tempt Jesus to not rely on God. And what happened? Who won? Was it any kind of a contest? It wasn't any type of contest. Let's see. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Wow. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What was he living on? The word of God, the encouragement of the Father, the Holy Spirit bringing him encouragement, bringing him the word of God, speaking into his ear. Then the devil took him into a holy, into the holy city. Wait a minute, the devil took him. Does that bother you? The devil goes, grabs his arm, and takes him into the holy city. What? Why didn't Jesus go, "Not on my watch. I'm not going with you, devil." Isn't that what we're taught to do? "I'm not going with you, devil. I'm not listening to your lies. I'm not going to spend any time with you. I'm going to spend time in the presence." Jesus just cooperated. Had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, that's the very top, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," if, "you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," now he uses the word, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bury you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now, maybe to some of us we'd go, "Hey, those are pretty good verses. I want to memorize those. If I'm ever in a spot where I'm falling off a cliff, I want to be, you know, I want to be saying, 'I command the angels to fly under me and catch me.' Or, 'I will not strike my foot against a stone, or my face against a stone as I hurtle to the earth like Wile E. Coyote.'" But Jesus said to him, "On the other hand," so he stopped him right there. "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Now wait a minute, isn't that what he's doing? That's what the whole deal is. The enemy putting Jesus to the test. Isn't that what we've always heard? He's being put to the test. He's being tempted. I hope he makes it. I hope he can get through this. These are pretty big temptations here. You can have everything. I'm using a word against you. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan.'" What did he say? Go. What did Satan have to do? Go. Who was really in charge? Jesus. Who was trying to throw the lies? Act like big stuff. Pull the fake out. The enemy. Now you might say, is this guy a goofball or what? Satan. He was in the very presence of God. He was, as we understand it, the head of worship. What is wrong with this dude? Does he not get it? God's bigger. That's why you were the worshiper of God. Because he was bigger. God was much bigger than you. You knew he created you. You knew all that. Why in the world are you trying to bring Jesus down? What are you thinking? Or as my wife says, say your ing. Thinking. What are you thinking? The thing that we forget or we don't think about is the enemy is forever deceived until he gets the enlightenment. Oh, I'm all bound up here in the abyss, here in the darkest place. At the end of the time that God says he's going to be bound and put in the lake of fire. But until that revelation, he thinks he can win. That can't be. Even I know he can't win. Yeah, but he doesn't. Some of you are looking at me with doubt. That's how strong deception is. That's how strong deception is. That's how strong deception is. He was so deceived, he thought he was taking Jesus into the wilderness. But who sent him there? The Spirit of God. Why did he send him there? To show the enemy, sorry, that's done. No more men are you going to take into the wilderness, demonize them, and leave them at the mercy of the desert. Because I am here, and I am letting you take me to the desert. Later, I'll let you take me to the cross. And guess who's going to win? I'm going to win. So this was the enemy's first clue. Did he get it? No, he didn't, because he's totally deceived. He is totally thinking he's going to win at each stage. He thought Jesus would fall for these. He thought Jesus should be put on the cross. He can read the Bible. The enemy can read the scriptures. But he said, oh no, I know better. That's why I was booted with a third of the angels out of heaven. Because a third of those folks, those created beings, thought the same thing. You get it? We haven't even been in the physical presence of God in the sense that we have seen with our eyes the throne room, these physical eyes. We've seen it possibly in the spiritual eyes, with the spiritual eyes. But in the physical eyes, we have not seen it. Satan and the angels that went with him, that were booted out of heaven, they have seen it, and yet they still think they can win. Wow. That's deception. So Jesus allows himself to be taken into the desert. Go ahead, take me by the arm. Go ahead, test me. I have the abundance of the Father that I can look to and win in any desert. Any desert. Because I have abundance in the Father. And Jesus, in a sense, is abundance in himself. Go ahead, Satan. Give me your best shot. He's going to win. I'll throw this in at this point. U.S. population. You're going to think this is unrelated, but it's related. 314 million. Egypt, 81 million. Iran, 76.5 million. Israel, 8 million, 6 million of which are Jews. They started out in 1948 when they became a nation, 806,000 people. Think how fragile they were in 1948 with all those countries around them that didn't want them to become a nation. Our nation stood up for them and they became a nation with only 806,000 people. I don't know, maybe the size of Columbus. their size, just slightly larger than New Jersey. You could fit all of Israel into Lake Michigan. One lake of the great five lakes that surround the great state of Michigan. I was so happy when I saw that it was Lake Michigan they were using. Anyway, I used to live on Lake Michigan. So, what's the point here? God wanted them to be small. So they could be a forever testimony of his power and his strength, his ability to defend them in a desert. They've taken a desert. If you see the old footage from when they became a nation, that place was scrub, everything. And they've turned it into a fruitful nation that's the most powerful nation in that region. By God's hand, God's favor, God's love for the Jewish people. So their desert has become their place of fruitfulness. When you're feeling like there's a desert forming, sand dunes being added to your life, or you look someplace with your eyes and go, wow, doesn't seem as fruitful as I imagined. That's the very place God will choose to bring abundance in your life. The reason I'm here today is because of a desert in my life. That somehow, by his miraculous presence, God brought me through that horrendous desert, that testing time. And he showed me he was the abundance where there seemed to be nothing but lack. Only scrub brush, only enemies on every side. But he showed me all the things in the desert that he provides. You know, the children of Israel wandered around the desert. I think it's less than a 2-week trip. It took them 40 years. What was the problem? They didn't have a road map? They didn't have GPS? Moses was a crummy leader. What was the problem? When God provided abundance for them in the desert, water coming out of rocks. Have you tried that? Water coming out of rocks. Bread falling from heaven. Every day. Birds flying in. Suddenly, they die. Meat. Every day. Except, I think, on Sunday. Took Sunday off. All of that abundance, he provided all of them. They could have had the best prayer meetings out there. No distractions. Cell phone coverage is terrible out in the desert. No internet. Cynthia didn't know what a TV was like till she came to Ohio. It's not exactly true. She saw one at the movie theater they had out there. He provides abundance in the desert. What about the good times then? Of course, they're going to be overly abundant. That's where all that fruit can be passed out from. But how many know that it seems like there's a few more desert moments than we'd like, than there are those abundant moments where we feel like we're just popping fruit out everywhere? And what is our response? Blessed be the name of the Lord gets you through. Not, my gosh, how can so many people be against me? Or why isn't this going well? Or I hate this job. I hate this professor. This isn't going anything like I thought. How come there's no money in my wallet or purse? That takes a longer route in the desert. You don't get to as many abundant times then. Psalm 1 times aren't as exciting. Even if they're there, you won't see them. Grumble, grumble, complain, complain, rah, rah, rah. Not enjoying the abundance in the desert. Where Paul and Silas, what did they do in prison? Did they count the links on their chain? One, two. Hey, this could be a rosary. No. No. They praised God. They worshiped. That's what they loved to do. It didn't stop because they were in the prison. That's what shows you they're going to make it till the end. Is when they're worshiping, when it's the worst of times. When it's the desert season. When everything shouldn't be producing fruit. I'm still sucking from the living water, popping out leaves everywhere, popping out fruit. And God goes, I like this boy. I like this girl. We're going to pour more into them. They get it. Jesus was set in the desert. And we think, oh, 40 days without food. I couldn't do that. You've done that in the spirit. Many, 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 many times. And you've made it through. Many, 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 many times. Because you relied on the same thing he relied on. Passages like Psalm 34 and 37. Which I turn to so often when I was in that especially difficult desert season. I would read those over and it just says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. And then it corrected me on a few things in those passages as well. I wanted to receive the correction and I wanted to receive the encouragement to bless the Lord all at the same time. Do you know God doesn't, when you're in a desert season, he doesn't stop correcting you? Oh, I'll take it easy on them. They're going through a desert season after all. I won't correct anything. I won't change anything in what they're thinking, what they're hearing, what they're... No, that's the perfect time to come and speak to us. Say, hey, why don't you adjust this and you'll hear me more clearly. Why don't you change this over here and you'll be able to receive more from me. And don't you need it right now? You are in a desert season. You're questioning so many things. Why not receive from me? Draw in close to me. That's what Jesus did. He could take the enemy's lies and twist them right around and back in his face. He was on the offense when he was in the desert and the enemy was after him. He was on the offense, not the defense. Gee, I wonder if I'm going to win. Gee, I don't know. You know, I'm kind of weak. Fasting 40 days. No water out here. You know, I know no one else knows about it, but Arizona is going to be like this. And those poor people, they're going to have to do something. No, he wasn't worried about anything. The devil could lead him around and test him, and he was just like, you don't get it. I have revelation. You have deception. I can beat your lies so easily. This is not an arm wrestling match. I could just breathe and your arm would go down. I don't have to even engage your arm. I'm so over you, enemy, that you're under my feet before I even get started. So I'm just to show you, I'm going to fast 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not going to have water for a while. I'm going to be at my worst physical state ever. Probably don't get much rest out here in the desert. I'm going to be at my weakest point, and it'll be like no contest. Don't you want to get there? I do. I want to be there all the time, contending for that. Contending that I'm in that place where I'm receiving so much from God that any kind of glitch, any kind of thing in front of me that doesn't look like it's just right, it's not abundance, I'm going to have abundance in my Father, abundance in Jesus, even in the midst of a desert. That's what Tom's testimony was all about. He found the abundance in the desert. And now, even if there's still desert, he can grab onto the abundance and say, all the words that I've been given are still on the way. They're still coming. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's worship him. Let's honor him. They're on their way. They're on their way. They're on their way. They're on their way. No temptation, testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody goes through it. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tested, beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way to escape, also so that you may be able to endure it. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way of escape, and it doesn't look like we think. It's a person. It's Jesus. He's the way to escape. You grab onto him. You hold onto him. You cry out to him. You repent for any attitudes, actions, words that don't line up with him, and you say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. This seems like a desert, but I have you. You're my abundance. You're my oasis right here in the middle of this. And I know I can take authority over the enemy at my weakest point. So I take authority over these lies I've been believing, and I cast them down, just like Jesus told Satan, go, and he had to go. I tell Satan in my wilderness moment, my wilderness season, go, enemy. I'm not going to fall for your lies. I'm not going to fall for your lack. You must go in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Psalms 46:1 says that our God is a very present help in time of trouble. Right before that, the psalmist worshiped him. Jesus was essentially worshiping in the desert the whole time. He was enjoying the bread, the food, the sustenance, the abundance that his Father was giving his spirit. His spirit was rising up over any physical circumstances, over anything that his soul would complain about. And Jesus didn't complain once in 40 days in the desert, in the worst of conditions. And that Jesus is inside of us, those of us that have received him in, invited him into our lives. He lives inside of us. And we can draw on his abundance. He can be our Psalm 1 supply to bring the living water, to bring the eternal life, 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 and so much life we pop out in fruit. So Father, I just pray over your precious ones today, God. I pray, God, that they would have the abundance that you want for each one of them. That they would see it, even if they're going through a desert season. Even if they have gone through a season where they wandered around the desert and they've done more grumbling and complaining than they have worshiping. Father, it's a new season. It's a new day. It's a new turnaround. It's a new breakthrough. And once again, they're going to return to you. They're going to worship your name. They're going to say to you, you are the one I worship. You are so awesome, God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Or if they are, they're healed, like my ankle. Evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am getting older. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxurious tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. In the desert, they rebelled, they craved, they tempted, they grieved, they grumbled, they complained. They wandered in the wilderness of a desert. Do you know what they wanted to eat? Leeks and onions. Bad breath, plus. And the Lord was giving them heavenly bread, living water, birds to eat meat, meat, meat. Abundance, fruitfulness. He was showing them fruitfulness in a desert, in a dry place. Think what he can do in the promised land as we crossed over. What do you think? Great, great. Okay. We'll trust the Lord with that response. Sure.
Just as we close, I felt prompted back here. I have never know what Pastor Bill's going to preach. I didn't know exactly what Tom would say. Knew his testimony, but you never know what someone's going to say. And then having communion was a really strong impression from the Lord today, last night actually. And what the Lord was reminding me of personally, and maybe this will be a blessing for you, I don't know, take this as a blessing, that when I was going through a really powerful desert in my life, I was in a desert, and it was the most challenging time of my life. There were times when I thought I would absolutely die, and it was the hardest thing I've ever faced. And I remember one particular day, and I don't think Pastor Bill knows this. If he does, I don't think it was, at least if he knows it from years ago, but it was just really strong in my heart that the Lord took me to Psalm 34, and I just want to impress that upon you. Pastor Bill just read out loud Psalm 34 and Psalm 37, and I was in a situation where I couldn't get out of. I was in a situation where I couldn't move at all. I wasn't able to do anything other than say, "Help me, Jesus," and I had my Bible. And I opened it to Psalm 34. This is for me, long before Frontline. And I felt like the Lord said to me, memorize this right now. And it wasn't a work, like I have to go pray and fast and speak in tongues. But he took me to that psalm, and I had taught it many times, when I was a Bible teacher years before. Been taught on it, familiar with it. But when I opened it, when I had the privilege of having my Bible on my lap, I memorized it. The whole thing, this is for me. I'm not saying you have to go memorize something. I'm just telling you what worked for me. And it brought me into a place in the middle of these circumstances that were so difficult, really, that thoughts of, the worst in my mind were going through. And the Lord said, "I am good, and if this will really be a tool." It was though somebody handed me a precious gift, and it centered me, and I was able to do that. And it just absolutely changed everything for me, and things got considerably worse after that, as Tom was saying. And he's like, "What are you, a glutton for punishment?" But my spirit inside rose so strongly that all I could feel and see, in addition to the pain coming at me, I could see the eyes of the Lord, and he was there smiling and saying, "Keep your eyes on me and listen carefully to my heart, listen to me, and walk with me, and it'll be all right." And it was. But that's what he gave to me as a tool. So if you're looking for something for your own life, you don't have to do what I did. But I can just tell you it was something that blessed me. And God, and I wasn't this great memorizer like some of you. You know, I was all about memorizing scripture, but he just put that on my heart. Memorize this so that you can just speak this out in your times where you don't have the word, or when you're walking down the hall of the school that you're teaching at, or whatever. Just let that rise up in you and believe it, and it will change you. And the Lord brought me out of this place where I felt so hopeless at times, and this hope that the enemy tried to steal from me was absolutely imparted in a greater measure for me, even though circumstances were challenging. So I just pray that today, as you've heard some of this about the majesty of Jesus and the intensity that the enemy wants to bring, that we can also see that the Lord, as we meditate on his word and just say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I want to do what I've heard today. I want to go low. And, you know, Tom didn't invite the spirit of repentance. The Holy Spirit showed up, I think. Is that right? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit just said, here, let me put this before you because I'm so good. And then that cleansed him, and he came out of this with a renewed mind, as you had said. So it's like, that's all we can do. So if that would be you in any way, whatever that might look like, just encourage yourself in the word. Psalm 34 for me, and 37 I was familiar with and also read it, but he said, for me personally, that's what I've got for you right now in this moment. And it literally changed my life. It really did. It changed my thinking. It changed everything, especially where the Lord said, I am increasing the fear of the Lord in you. That's what I want to do. So be blessed today. Strengthened, because we're going into a place where God's saying, hold on, here we go, especially in the area of the glory. So be encouraged today. Amen. Thank you for sitting through all this. It may be a blessing. Amen. Cynthia? We do have an all-night watch of the Lord on Friday at 9 o'clock. Nine? And healing rooms? I don't know. We have healing rooms.
There are healing rooms this Friday, so if you know people that you would like to see receive prayer, or think they would want to step into that, feel free to invite them, and it's going to be your invite that's going to, you know, open the door for them to come. So, and also hosting the presence, I'm teaching that class, and we have the second one tonight. If you want to join it and you weren't there last week, even if you've talked to me, I just wanted to talk to you guys a second. So come find me.
Okay. What time is the healing room?
Healing room 7 to 8:30.